There's a story told of a young woman who wanted to go to college several decades ago. She received the application in the mail back in the days that you receive things in the mail. And she was so excited as she filled out all the paperwork, page after page. Then she came up on a question that made her heart sink. The question staring up at her was, "Are you a leader?" She was honest and she was conscientious, and so with deep regret and a sinking heart, she wrote, "No." She solemnly finished the application, and even though she thought it was a waste of time, she put the application in an envelope and mailed it out the next day. But she had lost all hope. She knew the college, she believed the college would only want students who were strong leaders. About 6 weeks later, she received this letter from the college. It said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." Thinking too highly of oneself is not an uncommon thing. The title of this morning's lesson is "A Little Humility, Please." The Bible has a lot to say about pride, overconfidence, arrogance, self-righteousness. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 29, 23 tells us that a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And the classic proverb on pride is Proverbs 16, verse 18, which says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Then there's the classic New Testament text, which deals with self-righteousness, and I'm referring to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" This text shows us the ugliness of self-righteousness. This text shows us the blindness of self-righteousness. And this text shows us the beauty and value of humility. Lacking humility, thinking too highly of oneself, can be a dangerous thing. Lots of very talented and capable people have fallen hard, not because of the greater ability of their opponent, but because of their underestimation of their opponent and because of having a false sense of superiority and invulnerability. This morning, our text is going to center on 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. It was read a few moments ago, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to us, to keep us rather from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In verse 1, the text says, "For." I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. The word "for" connects verses 1 through 5 with the arguments in chapters 8 and 9 of this letter. In chapter 8, Paul had dealt with Christian liberty within the context of idolatry, and he went on to stress the necessity of self-denial in chapter 9. He pointed out that he, an apostle, had to persevere and severely discipline himself in his Christian race in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. In that passage, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." If this was true regarding the Apostle Paul, if it was true that he had to persevere and severely discipline himself in his Christian race, how could they possibly think that God demanded any less of them? Intellectual pride was firmly at the center of most of the problems Paul dealt with in this letter. Twice in this letter, Paul uses the words "puffed up," implying that they lacked humility, implying that they were proud. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." Chapter 8, verse 1, about food sacrificed to idols, Paul said, "We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up." Another reason the Corinthians seemed to think they were incapable of falling was perhaps because they had been so blessed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, Paul acknowledged this when he said, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." So it seems that the church in Corinth was so overconfident, they were so lacking in humility, that they believed they could not fall from God's favor. This is why in chapter 10 and verse 12, we just read moments ago, that Paul said, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So in order to keep them from thinking that they could not fall because they were so blessed, Paul cites the illustration of another group of people, the Israelites, who had also been greatly blessed by God, but who experienced God's severe discipline. Over 1,000 years earlier, the Israelites had become reckless and unrestrained after God freed them from the tyranny of Egyptian bondage. As a result, God handed out severe discipline regardless of their advantages. Even though the Israelites had the covenant blessings, and even though they had been miraculously delivered and sustained, still most of them died in the wilderness because of disobedience and unbelief. In verses 1 through 5, Paul asserted that privileges are no guarantee of success. Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, freed from the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Israel was identified with Moses in their Red Sea baptism. Israel ate the manna daily, bread miraculously supplied by God. Israel drank water given by God, from a rock. In verse 4, Paul did not suggest that an actual rock accompanied the Jews throughout their wilderness journey, though some Jewish rabbis actually taught this. God was commonly referred to as a rock in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, "He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he." It was a spiritual rock that supplied what they needed. And Paul said that rock was Christ. The significance of that statement is that if the Corinthians thought that their relationship to God was guaranteed because they had Jesus to look out for them, that was seen to be a false security because the Israelites also enjoyed the protection of Jesus during their wilderness wanderings, yet most of them fell in the wilderness. Israel had privileges, but those privileges and blessings did not prevent them from falling into sin. And there's a parallel message for the Corinthians and for all Christians in that. Just as Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage by the power of God, the Christian has been delivered from the bondage of sin by the power of God. Just as Israel was identified with Moses in their baptism in the cloud and in the sea, Christians are identified with Christ in their baptism into his body. Just as Israel ate the manna and drank the water given by God in sustaining their physical lives, Christians eat and drink the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, sustaining their spiritual lives. We note that in verses 1 through 4, in showing how blessed Israel was, Paul uses the word all 5 times. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink." Then in verse 5, he says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." With most of them? I'd call that an understatement. Out of several million people, only 2 made it from the wilderness into the promised land. All of them experienced these wonderful blessings. But even these wonderful privileges and blessings, even with those, most of them fell away from God. We face a similar danger if we think that we are safe or if we think that we are somehow immune to falling because, oh, we were raised in the church, or we know our Bibles well, or we attend services regularly, or we know the truth. Privileges are no guarantee of success. And secondly, Paul points out that good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. Verses 6 through 12. In those verses, Paul listed some of the behaviors that the Israelites engaged in that brought their condemnation. The Corinthians had their own list. God did not withhold punishment from the Israelites just because they were his people. Remember In one day, verse 8 says, 23,000 fell. Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. We could name people like King Saul and King Solomon and others who started well but didn't end well. But Adam and Eve certainly proved the point. Created in a world where there was no sin, where all their needs were met, where they enjoyed God's actual presence in the garden, in paradise, they knew the greatest blessings, yet they lost all those privileges because they fell in sin. Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. The Jews experienced God's miracles, yet they failed when they were tested in the wilderness. But the Corinthians might have been saying, what does that have to do with us? Paul says it has everything to do with you. Just because you were blessed with such wonderful beginnings like Israel, don't think you cannot also fall like Israel. In verse 12 again, Paul said, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But the gospel is not just a message of warning and condemnation. The gospel is a message of hope. In chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says that God promises that we can overcome temptation if we make use of his way out. That verse reads, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Barclay and others point out that the compound Greek word translated way out is a mountain pass. It suggests an army trapped in a gorge in the mountain, surrounded by the enemy. And then suddenly they see a mountain pass, an escape route to safety. And something that's not always pointed out is that, like a mountain pass, this way out isn't necessarily an easy way out. A pass through the mountains is not going to be paved and have a McDonald's every half mile. Some may think that God has not provided a way out because they're looking for an easy way out. He never promised that. Remember David's fall with Bathsheba? Remember Joseph's victory regarding the same temptation with Potiphar's wife? What was the difference? The difference was Joseph used God's way out. David didn't. David ran toward the sin. Joseph ran away from the sin. God can help us overcome temptation if we make use of his way out. Just as Peter was overconfident in his commitment to the Lord, and yet he failed miserably and denied Christ three times, we also can be guilty of not having the proper humility, and we can also fall just as badly. But also, just as Peter went out and wept bitterly and was restored, if we humble ourselves and repent when we fall, we too can be restored. To the ones who lack humility and who are overconfident, Paul says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But to the ones who are lacking confidence, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We'll sing the song that's been chosen at this time.